We mentioned this morning about Don Davenport, Troy's father, and there has been more information received, and it's not good. Don has been or will be moved shortly to a hospice facility, and we want to remember Don and Karen, his wife. Remember certainly Troy and Molly and all their family, and remember the children, the grandchildren. I have a great fondness for Don and Karen. Don served as an elder at university where I was in Tampa for several years when they lived there. And Don was a great mentor for me in many ways. He was a very wise man. He was a big man, powerful man, but a very wise man. And I remember being in their home on many occasions. And even though they weren't there for many years, they had a strong influence for good. And when I hear of men and women that are part of my influence in my life, when I hear of difficulties that they have, that makes me sad in some ways. It makes me glad in other ways. But I know this is a hard time for the Davenport family and for Don and Karen particularly, and I know that they would very much appreciate you as often as you can to remember them in your prayers, and I know that you'll do that. Obviously, that's where Molly and Troy are tonight and have been, but let's continue to remember all of them. And then the second thing that I want to mention is those of you who are certainly of the male persuasion, next Saturday, Marty Broadwell will be with us, as Randy mentioned this morning, and as we have been mentioning now for several weeks, both in our assembly and in the family report. But Marty will be here next Saturday morning, and I'm not trying to make overextend what I think about Marty, but he is an exceptional Bible teacher and an exceptionally spiritually minded man. Marty was married to a woman for several years, and just a few years ago she passed away. And Mary was as fine a woman as Marty is a man, in my judgment. But Marty is very strong spiritually and is a very good Bible student. He'll do us some good. So all of you men, younger men and older men as well, make your plans to be here next Saturday. We'll spend a couple of hours listening and being encouraged and learning from Marty. He is a man of much experience, and I personally look forward to that. So I hope that you have already made your plans to be here, and if for some reason you haven't and you can, please adjust your schedule to make plans so that you can be here next Saturday. I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis 1. We're going to make some references tonight to some things in the first three chapters, just some things that are probably somewhat familiar to you. You know, when we think of Adam and Eve, if I mention the names Adam and Eve, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is the Garden of Eden. Probably sin, and that they were the first human beings to sin, and that is the case, that they were the first human beings, and they were the first human beings to sin. But I want you to think about something else. They were the first to sin, but they were the first to do just about everything. I don't know if you've ever just thought about that. But because they were the first man, and because they were the first woman, they had pretty much a monopoly on, well, we're the first to ever do this. Not that they flaunted that. There was nobody around to flaunt it to. But that's certainly who they were. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think, just think about this, in your mind, being the first man and the first woman, do you think that life for them was easier, or do you think that it may have been harder? Now, I don't know that there's much spiritual significance to the question, but I find that interesting. And I find it interesting because, in essence, they lived on the earth, but they really lived in two different worlds, didn't they? Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about a perfected world that God created. And part of the perfection and part of the creation in Genesis 1 and 2 were Adam and Eve. And when he made them male and female, certainly as the text tells us, but he made them and put them in a world that was perfect. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 1, verse 31 tells us that God looked at everything, and behold, the text tells us that he saw it and said it was all good, or it's very good. That's what the text tells us. And so it was perfect. And it was perfect even though they had no role model. They had no parents. They had no friends. They had no other human beings. And that is an environment that we have no idea how that was. I mean, just being the first man and woman pretty much eliminates what we think, right? But I just want you to think about that. They had none of these other people around them. And I don't know how long they lived in paradise. You know, that's interesting that we don't know that. But they had no other human beings. And so my question that I'd like to ask them was, when you lived in paradise, how was paradise? How long did you live there? How did that look? I'd like to ask them that question. And when you get to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, I'm going to read just a couple of things here. Chapter 2 and verse 8, listen to this. This was part of paradise. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, the text tells us that God planted the garden. But when we think of planting a garden, the only thing we think of is a man or woman planting a garden. I mean, when I say that a garden was planted, the only thing that comes to your mind is, well, somebody did that. Well, the text tells us that God did it. God, I don't know how he did it. That's beside the point. But there was no one else to do that. So God planted a garden, and it says that he made every tree to grow. Now, probably, it seems to me, the likely thing is that he created nature because he created everything, and he created all those natural processes to take place. So God did that. And verse 15 of the same chapter says this. Listen to this carefully. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I love to think about this way. God always intended for man to be productive. That's part of his nature. He intended for man to work. And I don't mean just generally man. I think he intended mankind to work. He intended mankind to produce and to be fruitful. And I'm not just talking about to produce children, but he intended for mankind to do things that were good. And so when he made man, verse 8 tells us that he made man and he put him in the garden. And he put him in the garden, it says, to tend it and to keep it. But I want to ask you a question. When you think of tending and keeping a garden, what do you think of? You think of hoeing? You think of weed eating? You think of putting pesticide on certain things? Because you're trying to do that. But I want you to think about something. I don't think there was a need for any of that. Where'd they live? They lived in paradise. Where it was all good, where it was perfect. Now, I'm not trying to overanalyze this. But I think it's interesting that there is a sudden change to the circumstances. Because in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, after Adam and Eve had sinned and the curses were being put on Adam, notice what 17 of chapter 3 says. Then to Adam, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now this is what he says to him. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and to dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I don't know everything that Adam thought after he had committed the sin, but I'll tell you one thing he thought. Whew, this is a lot harder than it used to be. When God put him in the garden initially to tend it and to keep it, I don't know what all was involved in that, but I can tell you this. What was not involved were thorns and thistles and hard ground and all the things that make raising things difficult. As a matter of fact, he said, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And that's one of the results of the fact that he sinned. It was a big change. It was just one of the changes that I think is very apparent to us from what happened in paradise when everything was perfection to the way the earth was after the ground was cursed, if you will. And that's why I want to one day say to Adam, how was it? How was it before you made the mistake and Eve made the mistake? How was life then? And how long were you involved in that process? How great was that? But yet there was a change. And so that was one of the first differences, okay? Then you get to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis and another first happens. The passage tells us in chapter 4, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, I want you to think about that. Again, it's all speculative, and I understand that. But Eve bore a child because she knew her husband. Was there anybody there to tell them how that process was going to happen? They couldn't go to their parents. They couldn't go to their friends. They couldn't go to some, you know, hospital or come to some clinic and find out all this information. What it tells us is that Eve knew her husband, and she conceived, and she bore two children. Nobody had ever born children before this. All I want you to think about is how new that every experience that they engaged in was pretty much new. And so the kids arrive. Cain and Abel arrive. And then verse 3. I love this. And sometimes I think we read phrases and we don't think about it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass. In the process of time. You ever thought of that? You know, my question is, how much time are we talking about? Well, in the process of time, the text is telling us, from the time she bore Cain and Abel, there was a certain amount of time that took place. And again, everything that happened to them in terms of their parenting skills and what they told Cain and what they told Abel, you know, I'd love to have been a part of some of those conversations, wouldn't you? Well, Mom and Dad, tell us how's your life been? Well, you know, you're not going to believe this, but when we were born, when God created us, we were in the garden. Everything was perfect. It was just perfect. And so the lives that you guys have seen, the situation that you've been in, it wasn't like that when God created us. Everything was perfect. But we've kind of messed this thing up. We didn't listen to God. God gave us just one strict command, and we didn't listen. Can you imagine? Can't you imagine Cain and Abel going, you mean that's all he told you? And you couldn't even do that? You didn't even do that? And the answer to that is, well, yeah, that's right. So in the process of time, there were lots of firsts. And in that process of time, sin was being affected a lot of different things. Now, here's what I want to do in the last part of this lesson. And the main part of the lesson, I want to read the rest of the story of Adam and Eve, or Cain and Abel rather, in chapter 4. And I want you to think about some things that, again, I think are pretty unique because of the time in which this was done. So let's begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The population of the earth, to my knowledge, at this point, was what? Four. Four people. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. And one kills the other one. So now the population of the earth is three. And God understands that. But just think about this. There were four people on earth and there was murder. We have 7.7 billion people who live on the earth as of, I think, yesterday. 140 are born every minute. It should not surprise us that there are as many murders as there are. Now, I'm not saying that that's a great thing. That's a bad thing. But out of four people, there was a murder. I'm going to tell you something. Cain must have been some kind of bad guy. Cain must have been at least a stubborn man. And God speaks. I want you to think about this. God spoke directly to Cain and he said, listen to me. First of all, he asked him a question. He said, why is your countenance fallen? In other words, why do you look like you do? Why are you walking around with some sad face or some angry face? And the Lord knew obviously what had happened. And he said, if you don't get hold of it and you don't solve the problem that you're having, it's going to get worse for you. And so what I find interesting about that is that God spoke directly to him. You think it would affect you any if when you were about to do something you shouldn't do, if God looked at you and he said, I'll use Carly, she's right here. Carly, this is God talking to you. And you better not do what you're about to do. Matter of fact, you better get your act together. And you better get yourself under control. And you better listen to what I'm telling you. Because if you don't get yourself under control, it's going to go bad. Now, I know all of us sitting here, we're going, you know, if the Lord spoke directly to me and told me that, I'd get my act together. I wouldn't be so sure. Cain didn't get his act together. Eve had listened to Satan. Cain refused to listen to God. And God's when God spoke to him. And it does, evidently, it does absolutely no good. In verses 13 and 14, look at these. God had already told him that, okay? And he killed his brother. And listen to 13 and 14. And Cain said to the Lord, listen to this, it's about him still. My punishment is greater than I can bear. It's not about I have made a great mistake. It's my punishment is more than I can bear. Surely you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. In other words, this is still about the problem that I've created for myself. But really, you're the problem, Lord. And so he is still stubborn and he still is basically reprimanding God. This whole story is fascinating to me. I mean, God's just dealing with four people and those four people are dealing with God. And yet he's so stubborn that he kills his brother and he refuses to accept responsibility for it. After God's already told him, you need to solve this problem. So let me just mention three quick lessons I think we learn from this. The first lesson is probably pretty obvious. And it probably is the lesson that most of us, when we've heard lessons about Cain and Abel, this is probably the story that we've heard. And I think it's very appropriate. The first lesson, I think, is that we need to give the Lord what the Lord wants. And we don't need to be trying to decide what it is that we think the Lord wants. We need to listen to what he says. That didn't come out right. We do need to be deciding what it is that the Lord wants. And that's what we need to give him. That's easy to see, right? Do you think it's easy for us to see what the Lord wants? I think it is. I think the problem for most of us is not that we don't see what the Lord wants. Sometimes what He wants is not what we want. That's typically the problem. Cain brought an offering. The text tells us that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. I don't know what it was. The text tells us that Abel brought an offering of the firstling of flock. Matter of fact, it was the fat portion of the firstling of the flock. That's what Abel brought. And I don't know what the command was. I don't know what God had told them. But it becomes very clear that God had given them some command to follow. He had given them some idea of this is going to be acceptable and this is not going to be acceptable to me. And obviously, the text again tells us that God had no regard for Cain's gift. We don't know why. There's speculation. Some speculate it's because Abel's had blood in it, and that was a part of the redemptive part of the sacrifice. I don't know if that was the case or not. I don't know if it was the fact that Cain didn't offer the first fruit or the best part of what he was to offer, and Abel did. I don't know if that was the case or not. But the fact is, God had no regard for Cain's gift. Cain did not listen to God. And evidently, he didn't care about listening to God. So the first point that I would just make to you, and I think you all see this, hopefully I do, is we better listen to God. I mean, that's a clear point from this story. We ought to always listen to what God says. And the problem with that is that it's not hard to understand what He says. The problem is it's hard for us to like what He says. There are things in life that God tells us we can and cannot do. There are things that He tells us you can and cannot have. There are situations where He says you need to watch that. There are other situations where He says that's a good situation. God knows, always knows what's best. Always. So we had better listen to God. That's about the easiest point that a preacher can make, right? Listen to God. That's what this story tells us. And the second thing that I would suggest to you, and I love this about the story, it tells us that we have to conquer our sin. I love this about this. Read verses 4, the last part of verse 4 on through verse 7. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now let me stop right there. That's exactly what happens to people who don't do what God wants, who know what to do. They become distraught about that. They become, their countenance may literally fall, generally does. You don't disobey God and walk around happy about it. Nobody who has a conscience does that. So Cain disobeyed and his countenance fell. And the Lord asked him in verse 6, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" You know, isn't that interesting? That's what happens to us when we don't do what we know we ought to do. We become angry sometimes with everybody, but the person that we ought to be angry toward, and that's us for doing what we know we ought not do. And the Lord asked him, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" And then he said, I love this. This is good preaching stuff right here. The Lord said to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you make the right choice, is this not, I'm going to accept you if you do what's right. You've committed evil against your brother, but you have an opportunity not to get more angry, but you have an opportunity now to resolve the situation. Will you not be accepted if you do well? And so in verse 7 he says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Won't that preach? When we're confronted with temptation, and when we're confronted with doing something that we ought not do, and we know we ought not do it, based upon what God tells us, you know who's got to do something about that? It's not a hard question, right? If I've got the problem, I've got to solve it. Now, I don't do that without God's help. But God's already helped me. God's already told me what the right thing is to do. The issue is not that I don't know what to do. The issue is I don't really want to do that. And God said, if you don't get hold of this, verse 7 says, Sin is right there at the door. And if you make the wrong call, this is going to overtake you, and in essence, it's going to destroy you. And he says, you should, some of your translations say you should master it. Some of your translations say you should rule over it. That's strong. That's a point that all of us need to be reminded of constantly. If we're not pleasing to God, if there are things in our life that are amiss, and there are things in our lives that are amiss. If that's the case, the only question we need to ask ourselves is, am I willing to do what I ought to do to resolve it? That's the issue. That's all of it. There is no other issue. And that's exactly what God said to Cain. Okay. Sin is right here. It's do or die. It's time for you to make the call. And Cain made the call. I want you to look at something. And I want you to, maybe you've seen this before, but I think this is interesting. Verse 8 says this. Let me read verse 7, and I'm going to read verse 8. And notice how that sounds. Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked to Abel, his brother. I find that interesting. There wasn't an exchange. The record does not tell us about the exchange, whether or not Cain even responded to God. When God said that, it doesn't say, Cain looked at him and said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm angry and I'm going to do what I want to do. The text doesn't tell us. But the next thing the text says is, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Can you imagine that conversation? I can imagine that conversation. You're not going to believe what the Lord's told me, Abel. He's told me that I ought not be upset with the fact that he accepted your offering and he didn't accept my offering. He's telling me that I'm about to sin, and if I do, but he's telling me that I'm the one who's got to control it. Can you imagine that conversation? It seems to me, and this is purely speculative, that Abel may have said to him, well, that's right, Cain. I don't know why you're so upset with me. I was just following what God wanted me to do. And the issue, I think, that is interesting to me is that if we don't rule over ourselves, we'll destroy ourselves. We're many times so quick to pass off the problems that we have. Well, this is a problem that I have, but it's because of this person or it's because of that person. No, it's not. No, it's not. The problem that I have is because of me. Now, there may have been some influence. There may be some issues around and around my situation that have created a specific problem for me. But my issue is my issue. I can't blame it on anybody else. I can't blame it on anybody else. I can't blame it on anything else. But, well, here's what I must do. I must look at it and say, because the Lord's telling each of us, you got to master it. And if you don't master it, it's going to destroy you. That's exactly what happened to Cain. Cain made the wrong choice. So the second point that I would ask you to remember is this. God expects us to conquer our sin. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But He expects us to do it. And then finally, may I just suggest this, that we do have a responsibility to each other. God asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain basically lied to God. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And the statement itself, I think, makes me understand that Cain knew, yes, he was his brother's keeper, but that was his way of saying to God is, I really don't care about him. And God knew that. But yes, he was his brother's keeper. And I would just simply say this about all of us folks. We do have an obligation to each other. We have an obligation to each other. We're not isolated people. When somebody is doing things that they shouldn't do, as people, as humanity, first, we have an obligation to go to that person and help them. I think God was saying to Cain, yeah, you have an obligation. And he knew what had happened. God didn't need him to tell him so God would know. God knew all that. But I think he wanted Cain to understand. Yeah, you do have an obligation. And I think we owe humanity our love and our help. And that may sound like such a broad question. I'm not saying that we owe everybody everything to help everybody. We can't do that. But we do have a sphere of influence, don't we? And one of those places is in this group, if we're part of this group. That there ought to be a clear, and I think there is. It's not an indictment. I think there is a clear passion here in this church to help each other get to heaven and to help each other make good and wise decisions. And that's part of who we are. If I ever get out of line and you know about it, you need to come to me. You need to help me. Now, that may be hard. It may be hard for me to hear you. But you are part. Keeping me is part of your responsibility. And because of our close association, and I think because of the fact that we are brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, we're a part of this church, all of us together. You have an obligation. I think that's what he's helping us understand here, that we do have an obligation to each other. And we gladly help, I think. I think we will. I think we always will. We'll gladly help anybody we can help. But the second principle always applies. You can say all you want to me. You can help me in any way you can. But the bottom line is, Kenny, you got to do what you got to do. You got to do what's right. Got to. But I know you love me because you're trying to help me. And so we have to be a light. We have to be a help. And we have to be a support. Now for people you love, it's not hard to do at all. It's easy to do. Maybe hard to talk to them, but it's easy to do because you love people. And that's what he expects of us. I think that's what he expected of Cain. Cain didn't do it. And because Cain didn't do it, Cain is always a reminder to us of how you ought not live your life. 1 John 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous." That's about it, right? I mean, the Lord doesn't mix words, and he uses words very succinctly. Cain was evil. And Abel was righteous. That's what we have to do. That's the decision that we have to make. And if it takes others helping us see that, I pray that our attitude, let me first say, I pray that my attitude, I don't like people telling me when they think I've done something that I shouldn't do, or I'm involved in a situation that I shouldn't be involved. I don't mind. I don't like that. But I appreciate them. Because it very often is something that I need to hear. May God help us to use these great lessons to the best advantage that we can. I think that's why he tells us this story. I think these are three of the main reasons he tells us the story. First of all, it's historical. It's a story we should hear. It helps us do a lot of things. But it's a story that ought to motivate us to not let sin rule over us. But it ought to help us make the kind of decision to say, God, that's what you want. That's what I'm going to do. And if it's not what I want, then I have to somehow make what God wants. I have to make that the dictate of my life. That's always the most important thing. May God help us toward that end. If you have a spiritual need tonight that we can help you with, let that be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.